Welcome to all of you. Glad to have you here this evening as we now begin Romans chapter 9. Now, Romans chapters 9, 10, and 11 are where Paul deals with Israel's relationship with God during this time of the dispensation of the grace of God. And we know it's Israel because they get identified. For example, in Romans chapter 9 in verse 11, we see the identification of the elect. Now, the elect here are the children that can only be the nation Israel. We see it again in Romans chapter 11 in verse 5. Now, do remember that your dear friend John Calvin, he did not see dispensationalism. He did not know how to rightly divide the word of truth. And we have this election that is called for here. That is not the church, the body of Christ. That is the nation Israel. Now, I've shown you these verses before. I need you to write them down, have them in your Bible, be ready to use them, because these are things that will come up over and over and over again. I've shown you in Isaiah chapter 42, verse 1. Mine elect, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. In Isaiah chapter 42, verse 1, you already know that Isaiah chapter 42, verse 1 cross refers to Matthew chapter 3 and your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we notice also in Isaiah chapter 45, we're going to let the Bible define our terminology rather than the Baptist, rather than the Presbyterian, rather than the Calvinist. We are going to let the Bible define our terminology and see Israel, mine elect. What could be more plain than that? It just jumps off the page, does it not? That the elect is either the Lord Jesus Christ or it is Israel. And so when you see the issues associated with Esau have I hated and Jacob have I loved, we see the elect seed that comes forth out of Jacob. Now, don't let Isaiah chapter 65, verse 9 be wasted on you. It's important that you see that, because Jacob and Esau are the subject of Romans chapter 9, as no doubt most of you can remember. In your Bible, the Bible defining the terms is better than going to any Bible dictionary that you can purchase, and better than going to any commentary that you could ever have. You are not confused when you read about signs and wonders in Matthew chapter 24 in verse 24, but notice who is the one that could be deceived. Signs and wonders are for who? Don't you know that from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22? They are for Israel. And so when you see people who are capable of being deluded and seduced by false signs and wonders, and they are the very elect, you know what? That can't be anybody other than the nation Israel. Now, I'm emphasizing this to you because in Romans chapter 9, chapter 10, chapter 11, Paul deals with the elect, and you need to know it's not you. It's not the church, the body of Christ. It is rather the nation Israel, or it can in some instances be the Lord Jesus Christ himself, and we see that from Isaiah chapter 42, verse 1. In verse 31 of Matthew chapter 24, you see the Lord promising to gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Your right cross-reference for Matthew chapter 24, verse 31, would of course be Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 24. And again, of course, that is the nation Israel. Now, you need to write this down. Write it down in ink. You will not have to erase it later because it's right. You only have to erase mistakes. This is not a mistake. Write this down. The elect is either the Lord Jesus Christ or Israel. The elect is not you, never you. Now, in Scripture, there is not even the slightest reference to an election of God whereby one is chosen unto salvation. That is not in the Bible. There is no teaching that a man is saved because of God's choice alone. It is absolutely right and absolutely needful that you come to belief in the gospel of Christ, faith in the gospel of Christ, and don't miss that. I have shown you the order of events in salvation. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, in whom ye also trusted. When did you trust? Well, something happened prior to that. You heard the word of truth, specifically the gospel of your salvation. When you believe, when you trust the gospel of your salvation from the word of truth, you are sealed by God's Holy Spirit. It is the plan of God that was elected. It was the plan of God that was foreknown. It was the plan of God that was predestined, not the individual people involved in either the nation or in the body of Christ. Now, that is a load, but it is important to have that in place and to realize that the elect is always about God's purpose. It's never about God's people. God's people are in the elect, whether it be elect Israel or elect the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are in Him not by anything other than the gospel of Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation. You do know the content of Romans chapter 1, verse 16. John Calvin would rewrite the verse, and when John Calvin got done, John Calvin would say that it is predestination that is the power of God unto salvation, but that is simply a devil's lie. And in the spirit of Galatians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, we need to declare Calvinism as pernicious. We need to declare Calvinism as dangerous. We need to eschew Calvinism. Don't you like that word, eschew? It sounds like what you're doing with it. You chew it up and spit it out. Eschew. We eschew Calvinism all over the place. And, you know, there are some people that I love, some people that I'm not mad at them, but their doctrine is just simply slap silly wrong when they are Calvinistic in their doctrine. Now, to a certain extent, you'd better be heads up. You'd better be paying attention, because there is a lot of Calvinism in the grace movement. You know, you got a lot of people in Grand Rapids. You got a lot of people in Wisconsin. You got a lot of people up that part of the world. And that is a real hotbed of so-called Reform, Presbyterian, Predestinarian, and all of that business. So you need to know that. You need to be aware of that. You need, rather, to be fully persuaded in your own mind. You know what? If you don't see something coming, it's likely to get embedded in your inner man, and you won't know what hit you. Sometimes you can read some of these commentaries. You know, for more than 20 years, my wife and I were in the Christian bookstore business, and it was not unusual for someone to come in and say, "Wow, I got saved last Tuesday. I want to buy a commentary." That's probably the last thing they need. The first thing would be to study the Bible. People, you don't read the commentary and filter the Bible through the commentary. Rather, you read the Bible, and then you're able to handle what's in the commentary and know where it is coming from. I just received an email from a sweet young person, very interested in where's a good dispensational study Bible. Well, get one with no notes in it, no references in it, and just have a purely King James Bible, no notes, no references, no nothing, and at that point, you've got a good dispensational study Bible. But any Bible that has notes in it in this day and age is not going to be a mid-acts dispensational. You just need to know that. Now, as we are addressing Romans chapter 9 and headed in the direction of looking at the verses, we need to remind ourselves that Paul has a real heart for the people that he calls his kinsmen according to the flesh. Paul has a real heart for them, and Paul is willing to even give his life for them. These are the same people from whom Paul turned three times as Paul is operating his way through the book of the Acts of the Apostles. Do you have in your notes Paul's three turns? You know, when you hear the song, to everything there is a season, turn, turn, turn. Well, there are three turns, and this is the first one in Acts chapter 13 in verse 46. And here you see Paul turn. Then you see him turn again in Acts chapter 18 in verse 6. And as Abner Doubleday taught us all, three strikes and you're out. And so the third turning would not be anything other than the end of turning away from Israel. It is clearly not the beginning of the church, the body of Christ. You could be right if you said it is the end of Israel, but you would be desperately wrong if you said Acts chapter 28 is the beginning of anything. Notice now, in Acts chapter 26, in verse 16, the Lord Jesus Christ explains to the Apostle Paul what is going on, and in verse 17, notice here you have an account of what went on in Acts 9. And here you see in Acts chapter 26, verse 17, Paul sent to the Gentiles. Get that, because that will inoculate you against the Acts 28 confusion that seems to redound here on Pal Talk. Now, what you've got here is really a very, very difficult thing for the nation Israel, because Paul, by the time he's engaged with what the doctrine is in Romans chapters 9, 10, and 11, you see he's turning three times from the nation Israel. And you see that the people to whom Jesus was speaking in John chapter 3, you see that they are condemned because of their unbelief, and that they are without hope. John chapter 3, verse 36, the wrath of God, that's Daniel's 70th week, that's the time of Jacob's trouble, that's hell. God's wrath abides upon those people. And so they, by the way, were willing to accept that. Never miss the fact that nobody took the Lord's life from him. He laid it down for his friends, and he gave it, he could lift it up himself. And notice, Israel agreed that the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ should be upon them and upon their children. Now, what a thing to say. All the people said, his blood be on us and on our children. Wow. So you see the desperate condition of the nation Israel. Now, folks, the desperate condition of the nation Israel is present yet and still today. When you hear people that have no business with any audience at all, people such as Pat Robertson, what a fool that man is. He made the statement that as long as Israel performs according to the law in the Old Testament, God's still good with them. That is not true. That is an absolute lie. There's no hope in being Israel today. There are many churches, there are cults that think that they are Israel. They're just wrong. You know, the Worldwide Church of God people will brag, and they'll tell you they know what tribe they're in. Well, as soon as they figure that out, you tell them that tribe's headed for hell and is going to burn for all eternity. There's no hope in Israel. I don't care if you are a white supremacist and you think that you are God's chosen people and need to segregate yourself from those black heathen people. I'm sorry that you are so ignorant of the truth of the matter, whereby in this, the dispensation of the grace of God, you and everyone else is in the first Adam until you trust the gospel of the grace of God, and then God puts you in the last Adam. Now, the fact is, and I'm going to say this and I need to slow down, the Assembly of God claims covenant theology and claims to be Israel. The Church of God Cleveland, the Church of God Anderson, the Church of God Right Wing Pillar of Truth claim kingdom promises and are replacement Israel. the Baptist thinks they're the bride, and the Presbyterian thinks that they are the elect, which in their case would be Israel. Most every denomination, the Church of Christ, Baptismal Regenerates that they are, think that they are, in fact, New Testament Israel. And so all of these different denominations, folks, believe that they are either replacement Israel, or they are a literal factual Israel, or at the very least that they are spiritual Israel. Now, if you can nod up and down, having heard that, and say, yes, I believe there's some truth to that, then guess what? They are enemies of the gospel for your sakes. They are enemies of gospel of the grace of God. They are enemies of the gospel. For don't miss that. I don't care if they pay their bills on time. I don't care if they vote Republican and have a nice dog. I don't care. They are fighting you when it comes to the gospel of the grace of God. Now listen, what people will say when they hear you teach the grace message is, oh yeah, I believe all that. Don't be impressed. They believe everything. So when you teach something and they, oh yeah, I believe that, that's the same as I believe, don't be impressed. They believe everything. When you begin to show them what you don't hold to, you don't hold to signs and wonders, you don't hold to conditional security, you don't hold to water baptism, you don't hold to law keeping, that's when they bail out of the boat. When you are positively affirming the grace message, they will agree with everything you say because they believe the whole Bible going in. So there's not one verse that you could preach with which they would agree. And many people wonder why, oh, they come for a while and then they quit. Oh, they come for a while and then they quit. Hey, it took you a while to be clear enough so that they understood what you were talking about. That's why they quit. They were never with you. I would have you to recognize that it's almost spring. What will show up in your yard first? Weeds and crabgrass. The people that convert very quickly to the grace message likely are going to be weeds and crabgrass. And just as soon as you begin to pull some weeds and to deal with some crabgrass, they're out of there, honey, because all they wanted to hear was what they are getting for nothing and what God gives them as a product of grace. When you tell them they're not God's boss, they're not God's foreman, they don't get to run God around heaven with their prayer requests, woohoo! They're out the door so fast, my, my, my. It's a wonder that they don't have racing slicks by the time they peel out of your parking lot. Now, Romans chapter 9 is where we are, and let's just take a minute and read the first five verses. Romans chapter 9, verse 1, Paul says, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. This is the guy who says in Philippians 4, rejoice. And again, I say rejoice. He has a great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed. Do you know how strong that language is? Accursed? That is to be damned of God. And that is the same language as in Galatians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, that if somebody preaches a false gospel, well, they should be accursed. Now, he can't do that. There you have demonstration that he can't go back to Peter's message of the gospel of the kingdom. He can't go back to repent and be baptized and join Peter in that, because then he would be dealing with his kinsmen, but wrongly so. And he's dealing with these people who are Israelites, to whom prevaileth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises. Insert after Romans chapter 9, verse 4, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 12, and remind yourself that those things that the Israelites get, you don't get them. They're not yours. And so, I'm sorry, is it Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12? I do apologize. I gave you the wrong reference, and I hate when that happens. It's Ephesians chapter 2, thank you, Amos, verse 12. See, I got the wrong one there. It's Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12. And that then, the issue that you are without the commonwealth of Israel. You are strangers from the covenants. You need to see all of that. Then in Romans chapter 9, as far as we're intending to get this evening, is in Romans chapter 9, verse 5, dealing with Israel, who are the fathers of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came. Jesus Christ ministered to them in flesh. He comes to the Apostle Paul as the in his spiritual body, in his resurrection body, and that is oriented toward heavenly places. You do see the difference there. Now, we are going to endeavor to get a good start this evening in Romans chapter 9, verses 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. Romans chapter 9, verse 1. A lot of good preaching and teaching material right here. Firstly, we see in verse 1 that Paul is a man of conscience. I've often wondered how Benny Hinn can sleep at night, because clearly he's not a man of conscience. How can you look at the TV camera and say, "Oh, I see a man in Dubuque, Iowa, getting healed of his heart attack"? How can you do that? You can't. And so I think they're crooked as a dog's hind leg. I think they have a lot of innocent victims who are sincere, but I believe the leadership is crooked. I've met too many of the leaders. I've met too many of the big-name Christians over the years. I've dealt with too many pastors, preachers, and teachers over the nearly 30 years, crooked as a dog's hind leg. And if you don't like that, and I see I ran a couple out of the room right there, I'm okay with that. I'm okay with that. We're supposed to name names that others might fear. Acts chapter 23, verse 1, Paul says that he, earnestly beholding the council, said he had lived in all good conscience before God until this day. Now, your slate is wiped clean when you are saved. You are a new creature. At that point then, brothers and sisters, you should operate in all good conscience. You should not be a church politician. You should not be a status seeker. You see Paul giving us here a delightful example. Notice it again. In Acts chapter 24, in verse 16, we see he has a conscience void to offense toward God and toward men. Now, I'm going to say something here you may disagree with. Think about it for a while. If Paul had a conscience void of offense toward God, that's wonderful. Void of offense toward men, that's going to make a lot of people mad at him. Understand that. If you, even as kind and sweet and tender-hearted as you might be, if you engage in honesty, you are going to offend some people, and so realize that truth. In 1 Timothy, in chapter 1, in verse 19, do you see how important this issue of the conscience is to the Apostle Paul? This is what our fourth mention of it in his writings, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. And so they didn't lose their salvation, but they are in a mess because they are not operating according to having this clean conscience, operating and speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Don't do that. Allow yourself to be transparent. Allow yourself to be honest before God, and unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. Don't allow that. Now, a saved person's conscience and the Holy Ghost of God resident in the saved person can fellowship together. When you begin and operating double-minded, when you begin operating in a manner whereby you are playing fast and loose with issues of conscience and issues of integrity, I'm going to suggest to you that that is a shortcut toward quenching the very Spirit of God in your life. Now, in verse 1 of Romans chapter 9, we see Paul emphasize this business of his pure and his clean conscience. I suggest to you that that is very, very commendable. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. Paul, and you see it in 2 Corinthians, Paul, and you see it in 1 Corinthians, Paul had people doubting that he was really who he said he was, or who Christ made him the ambassador for the church, the body of Christ. And so he says, I lie not. Isn't that sad? But when you teach grace, people are going to call you worse than a liar. People are going to call you a heretic. People are going to call you dangerous. I've been called the Antichrist on several occasions. And, you know, it's just sad. Folks engage in name-calling when they don't have anything to say. I've been into some rooms where some grace teachers are in some of these rooms that teach wrong doctrine, and I'm supposing they mean to be helpful, but when you're shouting and screaming at people and calling them names, I don't think you're communicating at that point. And certainly, if you are communicating, one of the things that you might not be communicating would be grace. We ought to be gracious, don't you think? Kind, tender-hearted, forbearing one another. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32 makes sense to me. Our Pauline pattern here. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. You know, I think it's a good thing for us to identify ourselves as mid-Acts, Pauline, dispensational, King James, Bible-believing, right dividers. I think that's a good thing for us to do that. I can remember when my friend, an acquaintance up in Grand Rapids, Michigan, he is the head of a publishing company, Bible Doctrines to Live By, and he made this statement. He said, more and more as he goes to grace churches, he is seeing the grace message hidden because they want to get more people, and they don't want to offend people with the grace message. If you've got gangrene in your elbow, you don't cut off your pinky finger. I mean, deal with it and be forthright and be straightforward. I think our Pauline example would tell us to do exactly that. Now, in Romans chapter 9, in verse 2, Romans chapter 9 and verse 2, here he has great heaviness and continual sorrow in his heart. You and I, we're not Paul. Let's get that straight. We're not megalomaniacs. But let me say something to you. I can think of a few names of people, and I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. I think of one young man, and he has tremendous mind, a tremendous talent, a tremendous ability, and he's just crooked. And he's just double-minded. He's all about politics. He's all about backstabbing to get stuff. I mean, had he an ounce of integrity, he wouldn't be a lawyer, but had he an ounce of integrity, he'd be tremendous for the grace movement, and meanwhile, he's never going to amount to anything. I can think of another gentleman, and this gentleman, oh my, he listened to my radio broadcast, I want to say, for, was it 4 years, he said, something like that, and now, you can't find him. If you sent out a bloodhound, you couldn't find the guy, because he has rather oriented himself towards some other things. Oriented himself towards some things such as, let's say, a popularity. And so these folks, when they miss their tremendous potential, because of things they could do something about. Oh, what a heartbreak that is. And so you learn about what it means to have great heaviness and continual sorrow in one's heart. A great heaviness and continual sorrow. I suppose there will always be the opportunity that gets rejected by people who could do a tremendous work for the gospel of Christ, a tremendous work for the grace message. I'm supposing perhaps that I care about it more than some of them do. What a heartbreak it is when people don't see their tremendous potential. And I just say that to you. You are going to learn what it means to have great heaviness and continual sorrow in your heart. You're going to be heartbroken. You're going to be crestfallen. You're going to see people that are going to see the grace message, and they're going to pretend like they didn't see it so that they can have a bigger church and more popularity someplace else. You're going to see those kinds of things happen. And if that doesn't break your heart, then you've got a heart of stone, honey. It really ought to, and just breaks your heart, because there's so much work to be done. And if there's any movement within the grace message, within Christianity, that needs great leadership, it's the grace movement. And frankly, we don't have it. Now, Paul says he's got this great heaviness, he's got this continual sorrow in his heart. Again, I say to you advisedly, this is the same guy that tells you to rejoice, and again I say rejoice. This is the same guy that tells you to rejoice evermore. And that's the fact of the matter. We know the truth of it, don't we? And yet, you would be one cold, callous rascal if you did not have a heart for the people. I've seen people, I can remember one particular lady. She was a fairly regular shopper at my wife's Christian bookstore all those many years ago. And so she showed up where I was preaching on a Sunday night. And Sunday night, sometimes we had some awfully good services, question and answer time, a good repartee, and it was very enjoyable when it was good. When it wasn't good, man, we stunk up the place, but not as bad as our singing was, if you never heard worse singers in your life. But meanwhile, this lady, she was seated toward the back, and I saw the light bulb go on. I saw cognition. I saw understanding. And I thought, well, this is great. And she's flipping those pages, and she's looking at those verses, and I'm seeing her eyes light up. It was wonderful to see. After the meeting was over, she came forward to ask me a couple of questions. First, she wanted to know, who else believes like you do? That meant, of course, that she would be uncomfortable if there wasn't a crowd. My answer to her was, my Bible and the Apostle Paul believe exactly as I declared it to you. Then she said, where did you go to school? And of course, by that, she was looking to identify me and put me in a particular pigeonhole and then have a comfort level because of the school. So I gave her an answer that she did not like at all. I told her the school was Hard Knocks, and that I was a graduate of the school of Hard Knocks, and I refused to tell her anything beyond that. She was not happy with those answers, and meanwhile, everything about the Bible was right on, and she got it, she saw it, and rejected it. You know, one of the hard things, and for 20 years, I started a Grace Assembly from scratch, and for 20 years built the thing up and taught people and got people saved and got people grounded and got people encouraged to be Bible believers. And you know, the people who learned it and the people who should have filled the auditorium, they could take it or leave it, half of them. And oh, they got something else to do, or oh, they got this, and oh, they got that. Do you know the most effective thing you can do to make certain that people reject the grace message, you don't support it. And your assembly, nobody shows up on time. People wander in late or wander in 2 minutes before. There's no button. There's no fellowship. There's no greeting. That's a really good method to make certain that you fail. And if you'd like your pastor to fail, then don't support him. Don't be there. Take it or leave it. Come or go. Now, I say this to you, and you're not going to like it, but tough apples. Your being here is an endorsement of the grace message and an encouragement to everybody that's here. Flip the coin over. When you're not here, what have you accomplished? You've discouraged the people that are here, and you haven't endorsed the grace message. You say, well, I can't do everything. Nobody said you should. But when you choose to disrespect what got you saved, when you choose to not support the ministry that you're willing to write a check to, I think they'd rather have your presence than the money, to tell you the truth of it. Now, I really got hard on you there, because you are in danger. If you have the take it or leave it attitude, you are in danger of being one of those people for whom your pastor will one day have great heaviness and continual sorrow in heart. Nobody ever quits Sunday morning first. They'll quit going door to door first. They'll quit activities such as this first. They'll quit Wednesday night first. They'll quit Sunday night first. But they're in the process of quitting. It's just a matter of time until the deal is sealed. I have a great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart that so many grace believers are so ungracious when it comes to recognizing their importance to the grace message. Ah, that was rough, wasn't it? Well, meanwhile, as we take a look then at Romans chapter 9, verse 2, great heaviness, it's a problem. Paul is burdened. Paul is burdened over Israel. Paul says, would that he himself could be accursed from Christ for the sake of his brethren, his kinsmen, according to the flesh. Now, there's only one other person in all of the Bible willing to die for others, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. You will not find another besides Paul willing to give their life for others. Think about that. That's stunning. You're dealing with someone who has more of a heart than most of Christianity. You remember old Moses back there? In Exodus, Moses got mad at Israel quite a few times. Do you remember that? Now, he, in his anger, he says to God in Exodus chapter 32, verse 31, these people have sinned a great sin. They made themselves gods of gold. And he said, if you won't forgive them, then blot me out of the book. Blot me out of the book. You see that? The Apostle Paul is willing to be accursed. So it's really tall ground here. I've got Moses. I've got Paul. I've got the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you and I, we need to be willing, as was Paul, to spend and to be spent for the sake of the gospel of Christ and for the sake of other believers. Grace and the teaching of grace is not a matter of doctrine only. Grace and the teaching of grace has to do with fleshy tablets of the heart, has to do with people, has to do with a heart of care for people. And if you are doctrinaire and clinical, then maybe you ought to get out of the pulpit, because that's not the best place for you. A doctrinaire person, you need to be doctrinal to be in that pulpit, and you need to be clinical to be in that pulpit. But if you don't have a heart for people, then get out of Dodge before the situation goes to pot entirely. Paul said he could wish. Now, Paul was not suicidal. Paul was not silly. Paul is merely declaring Romans chapter 9, verse 2, how heartbroken he is because these people have no hope. These people have no hope. Paul writes in Romans chapter 15, verse 24, he's going to take a journey to Spain, come to you, for I trust you to see you in my journey, and to be brought on my way to thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company. He's going to a particular place to spend some time with these people, and he says that he is interested in performing his duty and have sealed to them this fruit, and he then comes on to them in Spain. He intended to do that, but rather he ends up in Jerusalem. He ends up dealing with the people he has this burdened heart over. Now you see in Romans 15, he identifies where he planned to go, but rather he's bound in the Spirit and ends up in Jerusalem. That's a product of his heart. Now listen. When you lift the bucket out of the well, what's in the bucket is what was in the well. You will not pull a bucket out and get something different from that which is in the well. What's in your inner man, that's what's going to come out. And if all you care about is teaching some new thing, if all you care about is out arguing the Acts 2 people, if all you care about is debate and contention, then great, just get out of the ministry. Because you don't have a ministry, you've got a debating society, and there's a tremendous world of difference. For you see, souls hang in the balance. Do you hear Paul's heart? The reason I so love teaching 2 Corinthians is there, you hear more of Paul's heart than probably any other place, any other thing that the Apostle Paul wrote to us. Now, when we read these passages and we see that Paul, he ends up going to Jerusalem and they're going to try to kill Paul, but none of those things move him. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received for the Lord Jesus Christ, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. By the way, what does Paul receive of the Lord Jesus Christ? Acts chapter 20, verse 24. What does he receive? He receives the gospel of the grace of God, does he not? So why would you think that that doesn't start until Acts chapter 28? The Acts chapter 28 people are argumentative. To some ignorant or baby believers, they might be persuasive, but they have a dog that couldn't hunt if he was let loose in the Columbus, Ohio Zoo. And there's lots of smelly things in the Columbus, Ohio Zoo that a dog could hunt. Now, when we see these things about the Apostle Paul and we see his heart, that's what I'm trying to have us see. Because what you're looking at, when you're looking at Romans chapter 9, is Paul dealing with people he has a heart for. He's brokenhearted over these people. And Paul, he is very interested. He is willing to die at Jerusalem for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you and I wonder, we've not suffered yet unto blood. I wonder whether or not what we are willing to invest in the gospel of the grace of God. And, you know, it needs to be more than just a veneer on your life. You work 40, 50, 60, 70 hours a week. You've got the TV that you need to watch. You've got the shows that you got on TiVo. You got the grass you need to mow. And you've got all of those things going on. I know you're busy. Meanwhile, the mortar that holds all your life together needs to be the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is not frosting. He's the mortar. The Lord Jesus Christ is not an add-on that you fit in the cracks somewhere. He is what holds all things together. And so he's integral in everything you do. That's Paul. And he is bound by that, constrained by that, and you're seeing that here. Now, had Paul died in Jerusalem, you'd have had considerably less Bible to read. Had Paul died in Jerusalem, there were things that Paul subsequently says that you wouldn't have in your Bible. Meanwhile, the fact of the matter is you have Paul struggling with the nation Israel in Romans chapters 9, 10, and 11, but he didn't die in Jerusalem, and you do get the complete message that the Apostle Paul has for you. Never think that you're waiting for the Da Vinci Code. Never think that you are waiting for more information. It's all there. It's all in place. Paul finished it up. Notice that. The filling up was done by the Apostle Paul. And the dispensation of the grace of God was given to the Apostle Paul. And so you're not adding more Bible. You know, when these foolish Pentecostals and charismatics get on the boob tube and, oh, God's given me a word of wisdom, you ought to be writing that in the back of your Bible. That then, if God's giving them a word of wisdom, would that not then be more Bible? One of the biggest problems with Pentecostal charismatic confusion is, of course, that the Bible's never done, and neither is the work done for their soul salvation. Paul preaches the gospel to every creature. Paul settles it and grounds it. Paul is the last word. Not John in Revelation. Paul is the last word. Now, Paul, before he writes that last word, we can be grateful that he wasn't waylaid and killed in Jerusalem, can we not? Paul, then, in Romans chapter 9, we see in verse 3 his willingness to be accursed for his people's sake, for his name's sake, for Israel's sake, his kinsmen according to the flesh. He calls them Israelites. Now, it's important to know, as we see this section in Romans chapter 9, verses 4 and 5, who is it that is the one concerning the flesh that the fathers dealt with? Who is it to whom pertaineth the adoption, the glory, and the covenant? It's the Israelites. It's not the church, the body of Christ. Now, some of these things should jump off the page at you. It's important for you to recognize that Israel is God's firstborn son. The NIV, the New American Standard, the Living, the Good News, the Holman Christian Standard, all say in John 3:16 that God so loved the world he gave his one and only son. That's a devil's lie in the new translations. Israel is the firstborn son. Exodus chapter 4, verse 22. Do you see it? See it again. If once isn't enough for you, see it again in Numbers in chapter 23 in verse 9, that Israel is not reckoned among the nations. So I've got me a firstborn son, Israel, not reckoned among the nations, and it's these people, the firstborn son, not reckoned among the nations, it's these people who are called the elect in Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 6. Don't forget, the elect, the covenant people, the Israelites of God, they're not you. That is not descriptive of you. And we're going to deal with the grafted in people in Romans chapter 11, but understand now, please, please hang with me and get this, that as long as you recognize from a dispensational perspective that you are the new creature, the church, the body of Christ, then you won't fall into the trap of being confused over these issues. But just as soon as you embrace thinking that you are replacement Israel, spiritual Israel, literal, physical Israel, then you do become the grafted in people. And the people that argue with you over being grafted in or not, their problem isn't over whether or not they're grafted in. Their problem is probably they're not saved. Did you hear what I just said? People will argue with you, oh yeah, we're grafted in, we're grafted in. Ask them, how is the soul saved, and see what happens. Because if they think they are Israel, have we not already identified from Romans chapter 11, verse 28, they are enemies of the gospel for your sake. So, it's important to get that. It's important to see that. Too many folks are arguing with people about the wrong thing. You're wasting your time to argue doctrinal points with an unsaved person. They need saved. So always cover that ground. Now, it's amazing the number of people who are willing to fight doctrine for hour and hour and hour and lack the guts to say, how did you think you got saved? What makes you think you're a Christian? You know, maybe you need to rethink your approach with people. I'm not supposing that you need to be as abrasive as I can be, but I'll tell you what, it wouldn't hurt you to be more abrasive than you are so that you actually confront people over what matters rather than a bunch of frills and things that are not really the issues that are important. Now, Israel is one who, we do know, do we not, had seen the glory of God. They had seen the resplendent glory of God, and that, of course, is something referred to in Romans chapter 9, there in verses 4 and 5, that Israel are the ones back there who saw the glory. They are the ones who pertain to the adoption. They are the firstborn son, and they saw the glory. Now, I know people use the word Shekinah and call about the Shekinah glory of God. Two things you need to know. The word Shekinah does not appear in your Bible in any language. Shekinah is a Hebrew word, but it's not a Bible word. It's not in the Hebrew Old Testament. It's not in the English Old Testament. It's charismatic language. It's the language that you get when you go to a Methodist seminary in Alabama, and it's not sound at all. As a matter of fact, Shekinah, when you study it, has more to do with the Kabbalah than it does with anything that is in your Bible. Now, well, she may be a bright and shining child. Amen? But meanwhile, it is not Bible in English. It is not Bible in Hebrew. It is a Hebrew word, but it is not a Hebrew Bible word. And so when you see the glory, and Israel sees the glory of Almighty God, they saw the burning bush, they saw the pillar of fire, they saw the pillar of smoke, they saw the Red Sea part, they saw the seven miracles of Elijah, they saw the 14 miracles, he got a double portion, did he not, of Elisha. They had all of those things that they saw in Romans chapter 9, verse 4, dealing with the glory. Not only that, Israel had the covenants. Israel had the promise of Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31 to 33 of the new covenant. We've looked at that any number of times. The covenants, whether it be the Mosaic covenant, whether it be the Davidic covenant, whether it be the Palestinian covenant, Israel had those covenant promises afforded to them. Israel had the scriptures. They were the very oracles of God. Israel had the Levites. They were the very servants of Jehovah God. Israel had promises. You know, the five books of the Psalms are actually five different orientations of God's provisions for the nation Israel. And so that's the point of the five books of the Psalms. Israel had the fathers. We know that. Obviously, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, they are Israel's father. And so Israel had the physical seed line. All of that was Israel's orientation. So how can we miss who we are talking about? It's desperately important before we get to chapter 10, before we get to chapter 11, we see who we're dealing with here. I know you've been taught in a Kool-Aid version, you've been taught, dumbed down, that, oh, everything Paul says is to the body of Christ. Well, the body of Christ can read Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11, but honey, he's not talking about you. He's talking about Romans chapter 9, verse 4, the Israelites. He describes them in verse 4. He describes them in verse 5. He's dealing with the elect, and that's who he is talking about. Now, Romans chapter 9, verse 5, we know, of course, that it is the Lord Jesus Christ who is blessed forever. We know that it is at Christ that every tongue shall confess, every knee shall bow to the glory of God the Father. And so we understand that about the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't become modalistic. That is to say, don't separate God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit so that you create three gods. One of the things that many people are, if you're not careful and if you don't think it through, when you talk about the ministry of the Holy Spirit, understand that's God performing office work, ministry of the Holy Spirit. When you talk about the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, the resurrection ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, the ministry according to the revelation, the mystery of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's all God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, these three are one. Don't separate them to such degree that you end up with the ignorant Jesus that's coming out of Chicago, that you end up with the Jesus that sat on his mother's lap and didn't know anything. You know, if Christ were ignorant, what held the worlds together? What held the planets in place? Because it's by him that all things are. Well, again, we can't deal with that. It's just so wrong. It gives the grace message a bad name, doesn't it? Now, we've come down through Romans chapter 9, verses 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. And I appreciate the 30 of you that are in the room this evening. We will pick up with Romans chapter 9, verse 6, and we will do that Monday. Again, I thank you and appreciate that you're here. I do hope that you'll not miss any of these lessons, that you'll string the things together in your mind so that we get to a point whereby when we deal with Romans 10, 9, and 10, and when we deal with the grafted in, it will be no problem for you whatsoever. So again, I do thank you. And as Elvis always said, thank you. Thank you very much.